faithful God. He was just all over me during this opening of the service, and I'm so happy that I can get out here and speak with you again. There's been a lot of experiences over the last year. I've been working the Family Promise the development for probably close to 2 years. And I wanted to come to you today, and I was moved by the Holy Spirit to talk to you about our community. And do we have the first slide up, please? So I came up with a title when it pops up on the screen. This morning I titled Christianity in Our Community. And, you know, how for us who are older, they used to do a title and then a surtitle, which is what they really feel. And so I called it Christianity Our Community, or I Thought We Were Doing Better. And then that's the truth of the matter. I mean, when we first started with Family Promise, being naive and not from the ministry, I thought, wow, we'll get the Family Promise idea out there. We'll go to a meeting where all the pastors get together. We'll all sit down in one big room and discuss it. And I found out that the pastors really don't even talk to each other in the community. There's a little pocket of two or three, maybe four pastors here and two or three or four over there, but that's about it. As a matter of fact, we have close to 70 churches in the entire community, and very few of them even know what the other churches are doing. And it's really troublesome that it's that way. Again, coming from outside of the ministry, I would have really thought that there was more of a symbiotic, conducive relationship to doing things in the community. And that's not necessarily the way it is. So what we're doing is I'm finding out we're actually in the middle of an invisible war. And Ephesians 6:12 talks about the invisible war. And it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And that's from the NIV. I tend to quote the NIV. It's sort of the middle of the road translation. And the invisible war, they were struggling with it back then. This was a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians. And he was basically telling them, look, you're not fighting each other. Because at that time, if you know a little bit about Ephesus, they were actually a fairly large organization, but there were a lot of pagan or humanistic factions in it trying to push a lot of humanistic rules and regulations. There was a lot of division because they wanted, certain people had an opinion they wanted the church one way and other people wanted it another way. And what he was trying to explain to them is you're not fighting among yourselves. And this is a spiritual warfare. What people don't seem to understand about spiritualism is that it's right here and now. Just because we can't sense it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because we can't see the demonic influences around us doesn't mean they don't see us. And understand something, you know, humans are very limited in how we perceive things. Our eyes only see what light is reflected back to them. We actually never see what's really there. It's the light reflected back. And so the fact of the matter is, all you have to do is take the reflected light out of the equation, and something's invisible to us, and yet it's as real as can be. It's right there in front of your face. And so this invisible war is going on. And I don't want to get through, Ephesians and go through the whole lecture on Ephesians. But the thing about Ephesians is he said it's a spiritual war. This is what you're fighting. And then he said God gave us all these tools. And I love the suit of armor that we have. And there's something in particular I want to carry into the next part of this sermon. So he said, you know, the truth buckled around your waist, so we've got the truth belt on us and the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. But here's the one I want you to hear. We have the shield of faith. How many of you ever thought faith was a shield? Or is faith an action? Or is faith a position or a thought? But here he's saying your faith is your shield. And the last, of course, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So carry over that your shield in this life from these demonic forces is faith. That's your number one protection. Next slide, please. So the enemy. The enemy has many tools at his disposal. The enemy could crush us at free will at any time. But the enemy doesn't do that. He has one tool. It's the most powerful tool, and it's deception. And the definition of deception from the dictionary is the act or state of being deceiving or the state of being deceived. Here's something that's really interesting people don't think about. When I say to you deception, do you think that it takes two? You don't. You usually think of it as a singular act. Deception takes two. It takes someone to deceive and someone to be deceived. And what does that mean now? Well, it means that if you're being deceived, you need that shield of faith to protect you, just as in Ephesians said. Next slide, please. There are certain times that we get attacked. And the first thing I want to tell you about attack doesn't mean a Job type of attack. It doesn't mean that you're going to get ill and everybody's going to die around you and you're going to lose everything. Most attacks, the majority of attacks, are never like that. The attacks are personal little attacks. They're little whispers. And remember, we can't see that spiritual realm. It's all around us. But they can deal with us. They like to tease us. They like to whisper in our ear. Like in the morning when it's Sunday and you're all intended to go to church and for whatever reason you go, I don't feel like it. And now you miss out on corporate worship. And then you miss out on something that might have been a blessing to you or to the people next to you. So there's four times that we experience attacks, and these are the four main times. It's just prior to a victory in Christ. Just before you're there, just before you cross that goal line is when something will happen that's going to stop you or slow you down or change your mind or get you to think that you're at the cusp of failing. And then just after a great victory, here you're basking God's greatness and the glory of God, and the greatness is diminished because all of a sudden you're attacked to say, oh, it didn't happen as well. Or, oh, it didn't go the way it should have. Or, oh, you know, there's so many reasons why. Or, oh, you could have done a better job. Or maybe you're the wrong person to have done it. All these attacks happen, and it's post, and it's to stop you from continuing on. When you're emotionally vulnerable, you lose your job. You have a death in the family. Oh, that's a prime time that you're open for attack. As a matter of fact, here's something that's really interesting, and somebody told me this one day. They said, so a man loses his job, and does he go to church on Sunday and worship with his brethren and say, wow, I feel so much closer to God because now I need him even more? That's not what happens, right? We all go, hey, God, why'd you do this to me? Hey, God, why'd you let this happen? Why me? Why am I not doing better? Look at the guy in the chair next to me. He's doing better than I am. And all these attacks come on. And what do? They separate you from God. And yet, if something goes bad and you were a child, what's the first thing your parent does is they walk up and they hug you. And it made you feel better for some reason. And when we're in need, we just walk away from God. We distance ourselves. We take everything back, ownership to ourselves. So that's why we're vulnerable. And then when you're waiting on direction, with God, truly, if you're walking in the way he wants you to walk, there's a lot of waiting. Most of the doors aren't open yet. Most of the paths that you're supposed to walk down aren't truly there yet. And so when you're in that waiting mode, God tends to get quiet. You're in the right place. You're just waiting, and we're impatient as humans. And that's exactly what it is. I always tell people, my patience is not equal to God's understanding. I just wish he'd clue me in a little bit more once in a while and send me a message and say, hey, here's what's going on. And I'd go, oh, okay, in 3 months, this is going to happen. Cool, I'll just hang out, you know? Doesn't happen that way. Next slide, please. When we're attacked on specific frontiers. Here are some of the main ones. And there, you know, you can get a copy of this PowerPoint presentation and go through all these. But it's important to understand that there are certain places we're attacked where we're vulnerable. One is in false philosophies. And if you look on the first one, I'll read it to you from NIV. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the experimental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. But it's on the, I'm sorry, elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So what they're trying to do is they're trying to say here, we rely on the world. We rely on what we touch and what we see, and our faith becomes secondary. We turn to God when we think we need that extra boost, but if everything's under control, we tend to hold on to it. Then what do we get philosophies of? We get philosophies of worldly things. We get philosophies that we need to worry about tomorrow every day and worry about putting away money and worry about our retirement, when what God said is we don't need to worry about tomorrow. We need to focus on Him. We need to focus on the things that He has us do. The next is do I mean in religion? Do I mean that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to participants with demons. Pagan. So everybody understands pagan. We're back to humanism. And if you notice, this is a reoccurring theme. Paul talked about it a lot because Paul fought with this. Paul started out very paganistic. Paul started out very humanistic. Paul got changed in the mid of his life. And he saw what was real and what was the truth. And what he tries to do here is say, here's another area, false religions. You're going to think that I can get an organization together and I can call it something, and if I stand a particular way, it's going to benefit me and life is good, when what you need to do is turn to God. What you need to do is open your heart to God. First John talks about, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, such as a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. The Antichrist is a reoccurring theme also. It's not something we should watch out for, but we should watch out for people who turn us from Christ. One of the goals of deception is to turn us away from God. That tool is going to be used every which way to get you to turn and either take control yourself and think that you can control your life, you have things in your control, you can better yourself, you can make things happen. Look at all the courses you can take, and just about every one of those humanistic courses talks about you can better yourself, you're in control. False disciples. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus talks about many false disciples in the parables. I'm not going to go through all of that, take too much time. It would be a multi-week discussion. But you've got to look at people who say they're disciples and judge them. And how do you judge them? By their faith. And we'll get to how you judge that faith. Second Theologians is, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So what's the law? Come on, you can answer me. What's the law? The law, the commandments, exactly. The commandments are the law. Anything that takes you away from the commandments is lawlessness. And the evil one wants lawlessness. He doesn't want you following God. He wants to take that away from you. So these are the specific fronts: philosophies, religion, doctrines, principles, and morals. These are the ways we're deceived. These are the places that we're deceived in. Next slide, please. Now, how are the God's people attacked? Again, we said it could be by a whisper. But again, in Corinthians and theologians, we've got many examples. Deceiving men. In Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So right here, we're seeing that the unbelievers are not able to see the light of the glory of God. So we can't look at a non-believer and go, oh, they're bad. We need to look at them differently. We need to say, wow, they're really deceived. They're really confused. They just don't understand. And our example, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, is the way that we'll get them there. Preventing service. Here's one that I have hit so much in this community. 1 Thessalonians, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, and again, but Satan blocked our way. As a matter of fact, Paul had said, and I'm going to paraphrase it, he had said, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I don't do it, and I don't understand why. Because you're being prevented from accomplishing the things you're supposed to accomplish. How many times are you supposed to go someplace, or you're invited to go someplace, and it might be a problem, it's a little bit out of your way, or it takes some of your time, or you were planning on doing something else that may not have been as important, but you feel it is, and you don't go. Example is going to some of these other activities that other churches hold. We went to one the other day, and it was a blessing going there. We saw many, many people we didn't expect to see there, and we connected up with many other fellow believers, and we got to discuss God and praise the Lord in a communal fashion with other churches and other bodies. And yet, it was a problem because we didn't have the time, or I would have rather lay on the couch and relax, or stay at home and watch a movie. And that's what happens, and that's that attack. It doesn't have to be big. It's just, you don't really want to go to that today. So you have to put yourself out. You have to go. Promoting divides. This is a really good one in 2 Corinthians. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not aware of his schemes. Back to deception. Everything is deception. He's always scheming how to get you away from God and your faith. Divides. I don't like the way that guy talked to me. I don't like what they want to do with church. So you know what? I'm just not going to go. Or I'm going to cause a problem. I've been to churches in this community where the pastor went out of his way to try to bring the body together. And that's what he was brought for. He was brought in to be the spiritual leader. And he was basically told, you're not going to do it the way you want to do it. Because we want it different. And he was actually under the threat of losing his job for doing what God led him to do. This is very dangerous. Divides are very dangerous. Right now in our community, we have divides. And one of the divides is churches and the community at large. And we'll talk about that. Creating doubt. Doubt is an important one. And the one that's the best is Genesis. In Genesis, where the serpent says to the woman, did God really say you must eat from any tree in the garden? So did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He didn't say, oh, this fruit's really good. You got to have some. He didn't say, God lied to you. This is really what you want, this fruit. He didn't do that. He did something very simple. He deceived her. He just said, is that what he really said? And she probably went, maybe that's not what he meant. And there's putting that cast of doubt. The last is sex and cults. We have to be careful of that. In 1 Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And we don't think about that, but demonic influence is everywhere. It's prevalent throughout our society. Next slide, please. So what's to come? Well, in Matthew 24, 10 through 12, it really talks about this. It says, and this is Jesus speaking, it says, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. A lot of people misinterpret this saved. This is actually the Greek word of zodizo. And zodizo means to be saved or made safe or made whole. It's not saved in salvation. It's actually protected. Okay? So, the love of most will grow cold. That's an important one because what is God? Love. And if that love grows cold, what did you lose? Your connection with God. Darkness over our community. Let's talk about our community a little bit. There's a lot of things going on in our community, and I wanted to try to talk to you about it today. This is where I was moved. I don't know who it touches here. I don't know why I'm talking about this other than this is what I was prompted to bring to you. But in our society today, in our community, we've experienced a lot of things, like lack of church attendance. Do you know that only 1 in 5 people in Barry County attends church? That's only 20%. 1 in 5. That's incredibly low. When I moved here 4 years ago, I thought, wow, it's a smaller, you know, community, and it's close-knit, and a lot of people were born and grew up and raised here, and wow, this is just great. And again, we started going to the churches and finding out that the attendance is actually very low. Now, why is that? Is it because they don't believe? Is it because of other factors? We'll talk about them momentarily. I've attended some of the Main Street churches in this community, in Barry County, where their actual leaders have said publicly that they don't believe the Bible is true. I've attended churches where the actual leaders say, I don't read the Bible. I don't read Scripture because I don't understand Scripture and I don't believe it to be real. I even got into a little dispute with an associate pastor one day about creation. And I said, well, do you believe creation is correct? And he said, no, creation was kind of a cool story that someone wrote and they ended up putting in the Bible. And, you know, it really was evolution. Right. And, yeah, see, so, and I'm in a church talking to these folks. I see a lady back there going, whoa. And that should be the reaction. I mean, you're in a church and they're going, well, I don't read Scripture. I don't believe everything in the Bible is true. But that's the attitude. But then these same folks believe that they're following a Christian life. Well, if you don't think Scripture is real, or you're going to pick and choose, because the Bible is a whole or nothing type of acceptance. You either take all of Scripture and say, that's it, that's the Word of God, that's real, or you don't. You don't sit and go, oh, I don't believe that paragraph or that chapter or that book or that statement. It doesn't work that way. This is whole or nothing. You know, talk about churches. Let's talk about uncooperative nature. I was calling around to churches early in the development of Family Promise, and a lot of times these churches are not open, so you leave voice messages. And I left a voice message for a particular church. And I got a message one day back from that pastor. And the pastor said almost exactly this. He said, thank you for reaching out to us about your project with Family Promise. We're not interested in participating. Please don't call back. And I was just floored. I was just blown away. A church told me, please don't call back? What if I needed something? Oh, and that's another thing. I've got to say, I called a lot of churches. I'm going to tell you how many churches never call you back. They're harder to get a hold of sometimes than governmental agencies. So there's this uncooperative nature to what's been going on. A reluctance to volunteer. I'm going to tell you something. I don't understand it. I really don't. My wife and I are very big on volunteering. We spend an awful lot of our time doing things that we would prefer not to do, but they're things that we volunteer to help, and there's lots of blessings in doing that, putting yourself out when you really don't want to. We ask for a couple volunteers to do something, and it's like pulling teeth. It really is. I mean, we almost have to get on the phone and nail them down in their chair and go, okay, now you will show up at this time, and then they still don't show up. I don't get it, but volunteerism, we're going to talk about it in a minute. Where does it fit in our faith? A weak community mindset, and what's in it for me? This is really interesting. We're involved in a lot of things in the community, my wife and I. And some of the things that we're involved with are like Summerfest this coming weekend. We actually work that. We're on the committee. Jingle and Mingle, our Christmas celebration, we chair that committee. And so we do a lot of volunteering in the community. And one of the things that we've noticed is as we try to do things that are good for the community, we get pushback. And that pushback is funny because The first discussion is never, is it good for the community? Is it good for what's going on? Is it good for the people that are here? That's never the first mindset. The first mindset almost seems to be, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Why would I put myself out? I mean, it got down to the point, we were trying to do an event and we needed a parking lot to use. On a Sunday, when that organization isn't even opened, and we wanted to use it as alternate parking for a church. And we were told, oh no, that parking is for public parking. The church can't use it. And I said, excuse me? Well, isn't that public parking? But there's that pushback. There's this darkness over this community. And we have to be out there. It's your job. It's my job to shed light on this. Have you ever heard the term light sanitizes everything? Well, it's God's light. It sanitizes everything. And if we start bringing these situations to light, guess what? The ones who are generating it won't be able to sustain. They'll bow out, they'll back away, and then things will move in this community. That's what we're working on. And Pastor Scott and I have talked about that a lot. Okay, great revival coming. You know, the one thing I'm going to say, now let's flip to the positive. It was kind of dark and dank, and we talked about the bad stuff. Let's talk about the great stuff. Now, there is a great revival. In this community, in this county, there's a great revival, and we're on the cusp of it. And I'll tell you why. How I know that. I go to different churches, and we kind of float. We have to with Family Promise and working with all the churches. But I sit in Bible studies with people who have attended a particular church for 10, 20, 30 years, and they're hungry, and they've not been getting fed Scripture. And they keep asking, what's the truth? I want to know the truth. I've been going to church my whole life. And the fact is, there's a lot of hungry people out there in this community, and that's a great sign. They're seeking God. That's what they're doing. They want to know the truth. They're no longer, oh, whatever the church wants, and I stand up and I sit down when they tell me to and all that. They want beyond that. There are a lot of people out there. We have some key pastors around the community that we can point to that are definitely out to revive true faith in Jesus. And we're back to faith, because faith is what takes care of everything. So in James 2:15 through 17, let's talk about a little bit of faith. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And we're talking about faith. So now, let's separate something that people tend to meld together. They meld together faith and salvation. Okay? So let's separate those. Where's our salvation come from? Come on, don't be shy. Jesus, that's right. Our faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Simple as that. There's our salvation. This is not talking about losing your salvation or gaining your salvation. This is talking about your faith in God, your faith that Jesus was real. So your faith without action is dead. So let's ask you a question. So you're out in the yard and you see an animal curled up in a hole, and it's just lying there. So what's your first thought? Right, is it dead? I love that, right. First thing, is it dead? So what do? Probably take a stick, you walk over, and you poke it. What happens? If it's dead, nothing happens. If it's not dead, it moves. Hey, that's action. Faith without action is dead. Just like a body without life is dead. It's a great comparison. I didn't come up with it. Somebody gave it to me a long time ago. But that's the kind of faith we're talking about. We have to have the faith to do action. And to be able to enact that faith to do action, we have to overcome attacks. And those attacks, like I said, can be whispers. and they stop you from doing what you believe and you know truly in your heart, in your soul, that God's given you what you're supposed to do, and you go against it because it's not convenient or it's not easy. Sometimes giving to help a project is not easy. Sometimes giving of your time to go be at a project or help someone is not easy. Just getting there sometimes is a problem. Maybe you've got kids and you got to figure out what to do with them. But the fact of the matter is, don't let the evil one take away your blessings by you enacting your faith. So coming to church every Sunday, praising the Lord, is wonderful. Coming to church every Sunday, praising the Lord, and going home and doing nothing is not. Does it change your salvation? No. But we will be judged. We will be judged on what we did. When God puts opportunities in front of us, take hold of them, put yourself out, whether it's through time, whether it's through effort, whether it's through financial, whatever it may be, and step forward and don't be deterred. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:15, and this is a really good example of how it worked then and how it works now, is the church of Corinth was having all kinds of, not issues, but they were having all kinds of growth pains. And one of the growth pains is that that Paul and everybody was going out and preaching the Word of God and evangelizing. And they wanted to evangelize, and then that body accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then they wanted to move on. And at this one point, they weren't able to move on. And so what they're talking about here is they say, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that you can preach the gospel, so we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. So what he's saying here is, just look at this. As your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity will greatly expand. He's saying your faith is connected directly with activity, right? And if that activity grows, what does it free them up to do? To reach beyond, to talk to others. So what kind of activity are we talking about? Well, here specifically, they were talking about growing in the faith, growing the church, expanding the knowledge of the Word, and spreading God's grace among the people. So how do we do that? Well, one of the ways we do it is by helping those in need, because we're commanded throughout Scripture to do that. That's an easy one. Stepping out, making our faith an action rather than just a static faith mindset. I'm faithful. Okay? Spreading the Word. Just going out and volunteering for that project I'm talking about, putting yourself out there, people will notice. People will see that you're there. Just like when we went to this Christian palooza. I don't know if everybody went to that palooza the other day, but it was a bunch of different churches getting together. It wasn't very well advertised. If you didn't hear about it, don't feel bad. But there were a lot of people from different denominations and different sectors of the Christian community there, and what it was is just a gathering to get kids together, families together, and be there. And the volunteers was amazing, because we went and we saw all the people that exercise their faith and enact it, and those were the ones who were there. What we need to do now is open that and expand that. We need to go out to the world. We need to volunteer, get out there, show our faith, prove our faith, and get others involved in that faith. So hopefully this touched who it was supposed to, but I'll close with faith and action. So what do we have? We have faith is action. Faith without action is dead, it's clearly said. Action shows faith. If you are out there and you're doing something in the name of God, others see it. You'll never know who's touched by it, but others see it. So get out there. Do what you need to do. Get out of your comfort zone and understand this is what's being required of you. God bless everybody here. Thank you.